I want to talk to you for a while about heaven, and I want to present to you seven facts about heaven that you ought to know, and I hope that is going to inspire you under God to do something about your own eternal destiny. I want to read just four verses to you from John's Gospel. It's from probably one of the most well-known chapters of all. It's the 14th chapter, and it's the words of Jesus. And this is what he says to his disciples. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Now, Christians very often today are mocked and laughed at for believing in pie in the sky when you die. And they become the object of much scorn. But the fact of the matter is, friends, that the world has nothing better to offer. Some of you may have come in here dragging very weary and tired hearts with you, lives that have become jaded and futile. And you don't really know what you're doing here or where you're going, or if this is all that life has got for you. And if there's a God, somehow he hasn't been involved in your life and you're not quite sure what he expects of you. I want to tell you that the Christian message has got something very positive to offer you. We've got hope. That's the great difference between us, between Christians, and all of the other religions. We've got something positive and definite and concrete to offer people. It's a gospel of hope. It's a message of hope. And we're living in a world that surely has no hope today. There is a tremendous amount of trouble and problems and insecurity in the world you're living in and the world I'm living in. There's much sorrow and heartache. And I want to ask you a question. What sort of a God do you think he would be if he had to somehow condemn us to live in a world with all of its toil and all of its labor and all of its sorrow and all of its sweat, if there were no hope for us? But I want to tell you that there is hope. And the hope is to be found in what we have to say concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a place of rest and peace that we call heaven. And I want you to find out something about it. Now, we're not talking about the sort of storybook sort of heaven that you read about in children's storybooks. No, we're talking about that at all. We're talking about a very real place of light and blessing that God has prepared for all of his children. The moment, of course, one begins to talk about heaven, one comes up against a problem. Because, you see, there's not a great deal about it in the Bible. It is so beyond our imagination, and so beyond human language, and so beyond our ability to describe it, that God hasn't seen to fit to give us all that much information about heaven. Just enough so that we can catch a glimpse of what it's all about. Just enough to create a longing in our hearts. Just enough to inspire us. Just enough to motivate us. Just enough to put a song in the hearts of poor, weary sinners who have found hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. But even when we've said all that we can say about heaven, what we have to say falls far short of what it's all about. And we certainly can't give you all the facts in a meeting. But nevertheless, there are seven positive facts that I want to present to you concerning heaven that comes out of that little Bible reading I took just a moment ago. And here they are. The first is this. Heaven, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, is a Father's house. He said it was his Father's house. When we talk about God, we're talking about a God who is a Father. That's who we're talking about. He is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's the Father of every man and woman and child who has come to put their faith and their trust in the Savior. I want you to know right away that God is not everybody's Father. There are lots of people today who talk about the great fatherhood of God and we're all his children and so on. And I want you to know that from the Bible's point of view, that is just not true. The Bible does not teach that everybody is a child of God or that God is everybody's Father. God is everybody's Creator and is everybody's Judge, but he's only the Father of certain people. And those people are the people who have come to put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. And Jesus says that heaven is really his Father's home. It's his Father's house. Now, when you talk about a father, when you talk about a house, you're really thinking of a home. And a home is a place that all of our hearts long for. Home is a place where we can be ourselves. Home is a place where, normally speaking, we are accepted and loved just for our own sakes, not for what we can give or for what we've got. And a home is a place where people love us to the end in spite of our weaknesses and our faults. Home is a place where we are never forgotten. Home is a place where we are always welcome. Home. There's nothing that's as beautiful and wonderful and attractive to the mind of a weary traveler than the thought of home, be it ever so humble, no matter how imperfect it is. Oh, there's just something about home that stirs the heart. And that's a picture of heaven. See, heaven's something like that. Of course, far, far removed from our earthly homes, because our earthly homes aren't very perfect. And I know that some of you come out of very splintered and fragmented homes. You may have come into this church service from a home to which you do not want to return. Perhaps your home has got an atmosphere so thick you can cut it with a knife. Perhaps it's filled with selfishness, and it's filled with arguing and bickering, and it's filled with anything but love. And perhaps you've escaped, you've come into this atmosphere and into this church, and you discover that you're in an atmosphere that you're strange to, but somehow your heart is responding to it, and you've come out of all of the unhappiness and the disturbance of a home that is not right. Perhaps that's the way it is. But nevertheless, many of us do have happy homes. And when we think of home, why, it's meant to be a picture, you see, of our Father's house. And the Lord Jesus Christ said in the first place that heaven was His Father's house. It's a home. It's a home. Here we are in a strange land. Here we are foreigners. But one of these days, the Bible says, those of us who put our faith and trust in Jesus, we're going to go home. I so well remember speaking at a home for aged ladies some years ago and speaking on the subject of heaven. And at the end of that little chapel service, they all filed out and they shook my hand. And there was one dear little lady, very tiny little thing, well advanced in years, who waited right at the end of the queue. And at the end, she took my hand and she looked into my face and she said, "Mr. Retief," she said, "I'm the last one left in my family. My brother died 6 months ago and there's none of us left of my family. And he was a believer and he's gone to heaven." And she said, "I'm a believer and I've accepted Christ as my Savior." And she said, "One of these days, I'm going home." Then she took me and she pulled me down by my lapel until I was down at her level. And she put her mouth right against my ear and she said, "Home." Oh, my friends, that's what it's all about, you see. It's home. It's the Father's house. And the Lord Jesus Christ said that heaven is His Father's house. The second thing I want you to know about heaven is this. The Lord Jesus described it as a place of rooms, or if you've got the old version of the Bible, of mansions. That's an interesting word. You see, it simply means an abiding place, a place to live, a dwelling place, an abode. And it's not as if heaven is made up of literal mansions. It's not as if there are all kinds of different rooms where everybody sort of slots into, you check in, you know, and you move into your apartment. It's not like that at all. No, no, what that picture is meant to convey to us is that heaven is a place that is eternal, and it's permanent, and it's there forever. It's unchanging, and it's not temporary. Here in this world, we've got these bodies, you see, and these bodies are very temporary. They grow old, and they grow wrinkled, and we try our best to sort of keep the wrinkles away, and we try all kinds of facial creams and hair coloring and all the rest of it, but we can't stop the aging process. And the older we get, the more we change. The more we change, the more we panic, right? But you see, we can't stop the aging process. We get sick, where our moods change, our circumstances change. Everything down here is changing. It's not permanent, it's temporary. That is why the Bible describes us down here as living in a tent. That's the way it describes our bodies. It's a tent, it's not permanent, you see. Everything changes. But in heaven, we have got a place reserved for us that will never change. And in the book of Hebrews, there's a lovely verse that goes like this. "For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come." The Bible's got all kinds of descriptions about heaven. And one of them is that it is a city that is to come. A city not made with hands. A city whose builder and founder is God Himself. That's where we're going. To a place where there's no more changes. A place where there's no more insecurity. A place where we will be safe forever. And we will have a place to live in the presence of Almighty God. But then I want to point out to you in the third place that the Lord Jesus Christ described heaven here in John's Gospel chapter 14 as a place of many rooms. Not just a room, but many rooms. Now this does not suggest, of course, that there's a whole lot of little apartments like you have blocks of flats and everybody moves into his little apartment and everybody lives in his little corner of heaven. It's nothing as physical as that. It's nothing as mundane as that. It's nothing as simple as that. You see, heaven is far more glorious than human words can describe. So the Lord Jesus has to accommodate us in our understanding by using human analogies and human words to give us just a picture of what it is. But what the Lord Jesus Christ was saying when He said that heaven is a place of many rooms is this. He was saying that there's room there for everybody who comes to put his faith and his trust in Me. That is what He was saying. And you know why that is important? Because there are many people who come to services like this, who will go to those church services. They'll walk into the churches with all of their heartaches and all of their burdens and all of their sorrows and all of their sin and all of their guilt. And they hear a gospel like this being preached. They hear a message about a God who loves people and about a Savior who died and rose again. And it'll go right past them. Because somehow, through some trick of their mind, they'll come to the conclusion that it's not for them. It's for the other person, but not for them. It's for the other guy, you see, but not for me. Some people say, you see, but you don't know what I've done. I've sinned so badly. I've turned my back on God for such a long period of time. I've destroyed my family. I've eaten my family away. I've just destroyed them. I've undermined them. And I've just ruined and ripped my family. There's no hope for me. But the Lord Jesus says that in His Father's house, there are many rooms. There's place for everybody who will come. Everybody. Every single person who comes to Jesus can be accommodated in heaven. And the gospel clearly teaches us that not one person, not one man, not one woman, not one teenager, not one child who applies to the Lord Jesus for salvation will ever be turned away. No, no, he that comes to me, said the Lord Jesus, I will never drive away. It's so certain, I will never drive them away. Ah, yes, there's somebody, but you don't know my home. If I try to become a Christian, my husband will just make things so difficult for me. Nevertheless, the Lord Jesus says to you, if you come to me, I won't drive you away. Yes, but you don't know the job that I'm in, somebody else says. You see, there's going to be so much pressure on me if I become a Christian. The Lord Jesus says, nevertheless, if you come to me, I will not drive you away. There's some teenager who says, yes, but you don't know what my dad's like and my mama like. They're not sympathetic. I'm here alone because mom and dad have got no time for God, no time for worship. They're not interested, and I've been struggling to be a Christian, and it's so difficult. Nevertheless, the Lord Jesus says, if you come to me, I will never drive you away. Some teenage girl says, yes, but if I become a Christian, I'm going to lose my boyfriend because he's not a Christian, and he's not interested in the things of God. Nevertheless, the Lord Jesus says, if you come to me, I will never drive you away. Perhaps there's some poor backslidden soul saying, yes, but there was a time when I was involved in the church, and I walked with God, and I loved Him, and I served Him, but the things of the world came into my life and crowded out my walk with God and crowded out my fellowship with Him. And now my heart is cold and dead and numb inside, and I long to feel His touch again. I long to feel His hand on my life. I long to sense His presence. But it's all gone, and no matter how much I pray, it never seems to be there again. But the Lord Jesus says, nevertheless, if you come to me, I will never cast you out. In my Father's house there are many rooms, and all can come, and you'll be surprised at the people who will be in heaven one day. Why, there'll be thieves in heaven one day, there'll be murderers in heaven one day, there'll be prostitutes in heaven one day, there'll be some of the wickedest people in the world who will be in heaven one day, because while they were on earth, something happened to them that changed them and transformed them and made them fit for heaven. Oh, I want you to know today, my dear friends, that according to my Lord Jesus, who's given us His word to preach, there are many rooms in heaven. There's room for you. You may be hiding behind somebody right now, but the Lord Jesus singles you out and says, there's room for you. You may be saying to yourself, yes, but I'm not sure that He's really going to do anything for me. And the Lord Jesus singles out your heart and your mind and says, there's room for you. You may have come with a friend. You may be highly embarrassed. You may feel that you're being exposed, you know, and that it was all planned that you should be here because they knew what the preacher was going to talk about, and he was just going to expose all your sins. And I want you to note, the Lord Jesus exposes you for one reason only, to show you that His heart is full of good intentions toward you, and there's room for you in His Father's house. Yes, it's a place of many rooms, no matter how weak, no matter how feeble you may be in your faith. You come to the Lord Jesus, cast yourself upon Him, and there's room for you in His Father's house. And the fourth thing I want to point out about heaven is that heaven is a place where Christ is. The Lord Jesus said this. He says, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. And in those words, you catch a glimpse of something that was beating in our Savior's heart. Oh, my friends, you see, when Jesus loves, He loves eternally. When Jesus sets His love upon a man, when Jesus sets His love upon a woman, oh, He commits Himself entirely to that person. Why, you may be the loneliest person in the service. You may be a divorcee. You may be a single person. You may feel abandoned by all your friends. Perhaps you've been abandoned by a husband or a wife, and you're feeling so intensely lonely. I want you to note that when you commit yourself to the Lord Jesus, when He commits Himself to you, He commits Himself to you for life. It's an intense, eternal commitment to you, and he will never be satisfied. Never, until you are safe with him in his presence. And his promise is that he will never desert you, never abandon you, never neglect you, and never be satisfied until you, his poor, struggling disciple, are safe in heaven with him. Oh, he wants you to be there because he is there. Often when you think of heaven, you wonder, what's it going to be like in heaven? And I don't know what it's going to be like in heaven. I read my Bible and I catch hints. I catch glimpses here and there of what heaven is like. I know, for instance, that the Bible says there'll be no tears in heaven. There'll be no weeping there. I know that there'll be no sickness in heaven and no disease there. I know that there'll be nothing in heaven that can cause sorrow. Nothing in heaven that can cause a heart to break. There'll be no broken-hearted mothers in heaven. There'll be no weary, broken fathers in heaven. There'll be no disillusioned young people in heaven. There'll be no broken, splintered homes in heaven. Because nothing will enter into heaven that could bring sorrow to anybody's heart or to anybody's life. I know there'll be no crime in heaven. I know there'll be no police forces in heaven. No ambulances, no hospitals in heaven. I know there'll be none of these things that make life so sad and sorrowful in this world. It'll never get into heaven. I know that. But having said all of that, I must tell you that still we don't know what heaven is really going to be like. We don't know who we're going to see there. Oh, I know there are some people who we're going to see there, people who have given their lives to Christ and been changed, and they've died and I've buried them from this church. And I know they've gone to heaven because their lives have borne witness to the fact that something has happened to them. I know some people won't be in heaven. I don't know who I'm going to see in heaven, but I do know this, friends. I know I'm going to see Jesus there. He is going to be there, and he is going to be waiting there for us. And I know that some of you sitting there may say, but that sounds all very childish and fairy-tale-ish to me. That may be so. If you're full of pride, and you are taken up with the things of the world, and you're caught up in the sophisticated world of business, and you think you're a tough person, and you don't need this kind of crutch, and you don't need God, and you've got along fine without all this, and you sort of put God in his place, you know, you don't allow God to invade your life too much, and you don't need him all that much, and you can keep him in his place, and you call him out when there's a baby to be baptized, or when there's someone to be married, or when there's someone who needs to be buried, you know, we call it hatch, match, and dispatch. When you need God for something like that, then you can just call him out, you know, and that's okay. And if God's in his place, and you're in your place, and you're living your own life, and God's not interfering too much in your life, that's okay. You see, you won't be turned on by this kind of talk. But I want to tell you that if you are a poor, lost sinner, and you know that no matter how decent and upright and churchy you may be, your heart is lost. You're a lost soul. And you're burdened with a sense of guilt and burdened with a sense of shame or burdened with a sense of need, then your heart will be responding to what I say. Heaven is a place where the Lord Jesus Christ is. Yes, you may think it's fairy tales if you're not sure of your eternal need or not convinced of it. But if you are convinced of a need, I tell you, heaven is the most wonderful place in the world, the most wonderful prospect in the world to some poor soul who's looking for hope. Then in the fifth place, I want to point out to you that the Lord Jesus indicated that heaven is a prepared place. It's a prepared place. You see, heaven has got some bars across it, friends, so that nothing that defiles may enter in. I wouldn't like you to think that in spite of God's great love, and because I'm talking about his great compassion and his longing to have you in heaven, that you can just go waltzing in any time you like. I wouldn't like you to think that your access to heaven is guaranteed just because you're a good person, and you're a nice person to know, and you're a good neighbor to know, and you do all the right things. I wouldn't like you to think that your access to heaven is guaranteed because you've got a perfectly valid confirmation certificate. I wouldn't like you to think that your access to heaven is guaranteed because you've been baptized in the right church and you knew all the right people. You put flowers in the church, or you played the organ, or taught the Sunday school, or served at the altar, or whatever it may be. I wouldn't like you to think that those are the things that guarantee you access into heaven, because they don't. They don't. Heaven is a prepared place. There are bars across heaven, you see. And heaven had to be prepared before we can enter into it. Of course, the great question is this. How did the Lord Jesus Christ prepare heaven for us? Because he tells us he went to prepare a place. He's gone to prepare a place. I want to tell you how the Lord Jesus Christ prepared heaven for us. He prepared heaven for us by dying on a cross. That's how he prepared it for us. You see, he shed his own blood on the cross. There he died. There he bled. And his blood just dripped down the cross into the sand of Palestine. He died. You see, he actually died. And then he rose again from the grave. Why did he do that? Because, you see, there were debts to pay before we could get to heaven. We owed God before we could get to heaven. We've broken his laws. We're sinners and we're rebels. And somehow heaven's doors are so barred fast to us that not all the good deeds in the world could open it. We needed someone else who could go and open those doors and prepare heaven for us. And our Lord Jesus Christ just did just that. He died on the cross. He paid the debt. He made an atonement. And then he took the great banner of victory and he walked into the land of glory and planted it right down in the middle. He's the captain of our salvation. He took his blood into heaven and he showed his Father the great and the wonderful sacrifice he had made for us. So now it's possible. Now it's possible for us to have our sins forgiven. Now it's possible for us to enter into heaven. Now and now only. Because the Lord Jesus Christ died for us and went to heaven to prepare a place for us. Yes, it's a prepared place. The sixth thing I want to tell you about heaven is that heaven is a place that is prepared for a prepared people. Oh, it's a prepared place, but it's for a prepared people. Who are these people who get to heaven? Well, let me tell you, my dear friends, these people who get to heaven are people who've had a very real experience here on earth. As I said a moment ago, you can't just waltz into heaven. You can't just go and stake your claim. You can't come to the end of your life when you've lived your entire life without God. When you've lived your entire life just for yourself. When you've lived your entire life keeping God in the outskirts. And then suddenly you see you ushered into eternity. There's a motor car accident. Or there's a sudden sickness. Or suddenly some dreaded disease strikes. Or old age comes on. And finally the body succumbs. And you're standing on the threshold of eternity. And you knock on the doors and say, "Well, Lord, here I am. Let me in." You can't just expect God to open the door for you just like that, because heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. And the people who have been prepared by a wonderful miracle that takes place to them here on planet Earth. What is the preparation that people need to get to heaven? Let me tell you what it is. They need to have a new heart. They need to have a new birth. And Jesus tells us all about it in John's Gospel chapter 3. He says, "Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." What did he mean? He means that the old nature that is so full of arguing and strife and self and rebellion against God has got to die, and a new nature has got to be given. And you can't manufacture that new nature. That is what God gives you when you give your life to Jesus Christ. That is what God gives you when you come to Christ. You've got to be born again. You've got to be converted. You've got to be washed in the blood of Jesus. Sin stains must be removed. There's got to be a cleansing that's got to take place. You've got to become a new creature in Christ. And when that happens, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you and you are prepared to enter into heaven. Oh, my friends, let me ask you a very important question. Have you been prepared for heaven? Have you been prepared for heaven? Have you had the new birth? Let me ask you, fathers, do you have anything to offer your children which they can build their lives upon? Have you provided for them spiritually? Is that what you've done for them? Or have you lived your entire life without God? You've tagged him on here and there, and you've never been able to give your children a faith in the Almighty because you don't really have a working faith yourself. Oh, let me ask you, mothers, you've taught your little girls to do everything right. You teach them how to dress, and you teach them how to cook, and you teach them how to sweep and to clean house. You teach them how to be sophisticated and how to conduct themselves. But have you taught them how to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Why, you've had them at your knee since they were tiny little tots. Have you ever turned them to the Savior? Have you ever turned them to the Savior? Oh, let me ask you, young people, have you ever been born again, given your heart and life to Jesus, so that if the Lord Jesus Christ had to lay his hand on you and say, "Tonight I require your soul," and don't think that because you're 14, 15, or 18 years old, that it won't happen to you, friends. Oh, if he had to say to you, tonight I want you to stand before me, would you be able to say, "Lord, I want to go to heaven because I've been born again. Oh, Lord, I've got a right to heaven because I've had the new birth"? Or would you have to say, "I'm unprepared"? Unprepared to stand in the presence of Almighty God. Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. Have you been prepared for it, good friend? That's the great eternal question that you've got to answer. Then the final thing about heaven that I want to mention to you is that the Lord Jesus Christ has promised to come and to fetch us and to take us there in time to come. We believe that Jesus Christ is coming back to this world again. We believe that. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me." Oh yes, that's been the song of the church down through the ages. That has been the echo in the heart of every Christian down through the ages. The words of the Lord Jesus: "I will come back." Now, I don't know when he's going to come back. I know that he's going to come back. And I know that when he comes back, he's going to usher in an entirely new age of glory. But before the glory comes, there'll be a great day of judgment when every nation in the world will be judged, and every man, every woman will be called to stand before him. And then after that comes heaven. Oh, my friends, I must ask you today, have you been prepared? And can you honestly say, I am waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, those are the seven things I wanted to tell you about heaven. But right now, I'm going to ask you to make some response to it. Because you see, there are four important things that come out of all of this. And you have got to make some response one way or the other. You're either going to walk out of here saying, I'm for it, or I'm against it. You're going to walk out of here saying, I want to be with Jesus, or I don't. I want him as my Savior, or I don't. Because you see, of all the people in history, the one person about whom you cannot remain neutral is Jesus Christ. He will not permit it. And he won't allow it in your heart. Here are four things you've got to think about. You ready? The first is this. If heaven is real, then hell is real too. You can't have it one way, friends. You've got to have it both ways. If heaven is real, then hell is real too. Because the same book that tells us about heaven tells us about hell. And you can't believe in one and not the other. The second great thing you've got to bear in mind is this. Nobody goes to heaven automatically. You're not automatically going to get there somehow. No, no, no. You've got to be born again. You've got to make up your minds whether you want to go to heaven or stay on the road to destruction. You don't go to heaven automatically. And the third thing that you've got to remember is this. Nobody has unlimited time. Nobody. Oh, little boy, little girl, you may be 9, 10, 12 years old. You do not have unlimited time. Teenager or 15 or 16, you do not have unlimited time. Young adult in your 20s or 30s, you do not have unlimited time. Middle age, you do not have unlimited time. And those of you who are getting on in life, you do not have unlimited time. You've not had any guarantees from God that the years will just stretch on and on and on and on, and opportunity after opportunity will be given you. No, we don't have unlimited time. Jesus is coming back again. Someday. We're living on borrowed time. Borrowed time. And then the last thing I want to say to you is this. If all of this is true, then what you've heard constitutes an invitation to you. It's an invitation to you. And I want to tell you that I stand here as a messenger of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who has commissioned me to tell you that he is in this service with his arms widespread to receive each and every one who will come to him in sincerity. You can come to him with your weaknesses. You can come to him with your sins. You may not feel ready. You can come to him with all of that unreadiness. You may say to yourself, well, you know, I haven't thought things through. You can come to him like that. You can come to him just as you are. And my duty is not to convert you, because I can't convert you. My duty is not to make you born again or to make you a Christian, because I don't have any power to do that. I'm only his spokesman. My duty is just to tell you that my Lord Jesus says to say to you that if you are laboring and heavy laden, you must come to him and he will give you rest. My Lord Jesus tells me to tell you that if you're thirsting, he's got water that's eternal. My Lord Jesus Christ tells me to tell you that if you're hungry, he's the bread of life. And my Lord Jesus Christ tells me to tell you, poor, poor mother, father, teenager, businessman, whoever you are, that if you come to him, he promises on the authority of his divine word and as the great gentleman of heaven, he promises that he will not drive you away. Now there's the invitation. Now I'm going to ask you, will you come to him to make up your mind one way or the other about what you are going to do about the Lord Jesus Christ?